prayer, praying for each other and for other things that we have to mention in our prayers. So let's first of all, what do we have any prayer requests from you that come up? Yes. Okay. Well, we need to be in prayer for Bruce because we know he has a lot of people coming in from out of the state work-wise that he's working with, and then they stay for a month and then move on. And so he wanted prayer in that respect. So, yeah, we need to be in prayer for Bruce. So let's remember that. In regard to the assembly here, we don't have that many things that have to be done. I'm going to be talking with some of you about some helping a little bit, and those of you that know how to work computers and stuff, on some publishing things that I want to do, but we just don't have that many things. We have a tape department, and we don't even have a overhead cleaning needed too much anymore, but we do have a job that needs to be done. It's not a glorious thing, but it's just one of those things that need to be done, and that's cleaning. And what we do, I didn't know this, but I learned what we do is that every other week, pay people come in and really do we'll just call it a professional type job, and then the every other week is volunteers from the assembly. And what has happened, that has kind of fallen apart, and I guess Susan's been up here several weeks in a row of the Saturdays, and if we could just get some people to help. And so, like we're saying, this would be on a four weekend month. We're just talking two times. We need some people that will come in. And generally, on that Saturday or Friday, whenever you want to do it, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, whenever you want to do it, how many generally come that you work together? Two can do it. And so if we get two people to work together, I don't think you want two bachelors. I don't think you want Passmore and me to come down here and do it. Just don't believe that's really what you want. But
we don't know.
And come visit our house. You'll know. So if this is something you can help us out in, and it's not major thing, this needs to be done. When the two people come, about how long does it take if the two people come, Susan?
Hour
and a half at the most. Okay. All right. So if you think this is something you could help us out in, can I get hold of you, Susan? Talk to Susan and let her know that you'd be glad to help in that area. All right, now back to, by the way, how did the Sunday morning communion work with everybody? Huh? Did I get, okay. All right. I thought it worked real well. A number of people stayed. We had, next time if we do, we'd set up more table because we had more people than room. I thought that went real well. And a visitor came and walked in and got a meal and some teaching, and she's back with us. So, and sorry we don't even see tonight, but we'll have some prayer time and some study in Scripture. And that'll be our food, the bread of the word. Do we have any other requests in regard to prayer? Sue got a letter from not her sister, but from one of the ladies in the assembly. In fact, this lady, and I want her to tell and read just a portion of the letter, is the one that really got the whole Hot Springs area years ago, two decades ago, I guess we'd say, into the what we'll call the Bible Church movement is this lady. And she's been coming to every one of the studies, and I talked to her a few times afterward, and she wrote Sue a note, so Sue, why don't you take over from there? So I just wanted y'all to hear that and so you know what your prayers are about and why I will drive there so many weekends in a row. In fact, this weekend in Mother's Day. I'm going to run down and see my mom, but I'm back in Hot Springs the following weekend, and then we'll just set up whatever they want to do after that, but we got one more for sure planned. So just thought you'd get another perspective of from another person that's in the Hot Springs group there. Okay, any other prayer requests? Everybody, yes, Linda. Very good. Well, these are the types of things that are encouraging and to all of us, and in our prayers for people who do listen to our tapes. There are a lot of interesting stories that oftentimes we don't always know. I know of one man I talked with today, and he's in a family divided, and the wife will go to her church thing, which is a work set up, and by her own choice, one of his daughters, you know, just stays at home, and they'll listen to one of our tapes. And the other day we just talk about it, and he said my daughter's just seeing more and more every time, and people like that in our prayers because of the, you know, the, and Christ said, "Think that I've come to bring peace, no division, husband and wife." He says that, and parent and child, and who the Spirit's going to reveal it to, who's going to see it, who's going to allow him to lift that veil. You can't bank on it. That's why it's always so wise for people, if they can marry, wait to marry until after they see where they stand with the Lord, and marry someone that's not only a believer, but sees and understands what's going on in the spiritual warfare the way that they do. But it was sort of like a Chinese meal they talking with him, sweet and sour. And the sweet part was that he and his daughter get to really work through some things on grace and faith, and of course the herd, and is the mother doesn't see it this way, and it's very hostile to faith. So it's an interesting battle that goes on in families, and that's all through Scripture, and where it divides up like this. So we need to be in prayer for people that do listen to tapes and people that are getting it in that way. So let's do be in prayer for these people in the battle. But again, though you haven't raised your hand, each one of you, we know that if you've accepted Christ as Savior and if you understand walking in faith, you're going to be in the battle in a unbelievable way that is not before. Because this is one thing Satan cannot stand. Because you see, whenever we go into the power of the Holy Spirit by faith, that's the only power on planet Earth greater than He. Is the power that's inside of you, the Holy Spirit. And as long as he has believers fooled on how to tap into that power, he doesn't care how many people go to church and how many churches they go to and what churches do, as long as a person doesn't put that actual act of faith in the Holy Spirit to release his power in them. And but once that has been opened up, it's like the gospel of Salvation 1. He doesn't care how many churches and everything going on and how many false gospels, and that he really rallies around the big religions that have different things to do for salvation. But once somebody sees, all you have to do is trust Jesus Christ to be saved, boom, he loses. I've been making a statement every now and then. I not one of you come up. I don't know. There's just parts of my assembly. I don't know if you're not hearing me or he'll tell us later. He'll tell us when he's ready. But just how the cross defeated Satan. We know that it pleased God, and we know that it redeemed man, and we know how. And we know that it defeated Satan. But not very many people know how it defeated Satan. What's the issue going on that allowed the cross to defeat Satan? What was the issue? And this is very close to it. And that is snatching people out of his kingdom of darkness. This is, he cannot stand it when he loses a person out of his kingdom and they go into the kingdom of light. So so we know we need to be in prayer for each other. I need your prayers. I need prayers all the time. And we each other needs a prayer. And there's so many different ways, and marriages, and work, finance, and there's so many things, families, and we need your prayer. So let's spend a few minutes in prayer together, and if you're so led, and feel free to verbalize your prayer, and I'll close it. So let's go into prayer. Father, we do thank you for answered prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this assembly, the opportunity to come together tonight and to worship. Thank you, Father, for a visitor who returned to worship with us again this evening. Pray that your Spirit will speak to me, that he will be nourished in the Scriptures this evening. Pray, Father, that your Spirit will make clear things that we're about to look at in regard to sin and the place of not sinning and how these things occur in our life, that we can see how we might live and not sin. Pray, Father, that the Spirit will give me the simplicity of words, make these things clear, protect us from the powers of darkness, that we seek to impede an understanding, that we might have a clear seeing of Scripture. We don't come here, Heavenly Father, with something we want Scripture to fit. We simply submit ourselves to your Spirit, that he will take us into the journey of Scripture and illuminate it for us. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. One thing I did forget to say to you, I'd like you to be aware when other believers are getting teaching. Rod Becker is going to be going up to Kansas City next week, and he'll be teaching 5 nights in Kansas City, and 4 nights, I guess it is, 4 nights in Kansas City, Monday through Thursday evening. A group of believers up there, and so they pray for us, and they pray the different things we do. So let's be in prayer for his teaching, for those who come, and that they'll be able to write fast. And but let's be in prayer for Rod, and that's in Kansas City, Missouri, next week, Monday through Thursday evening. He will be he'll be speaking up there. Okay. I'll talk about a little bit is sin. Sin is one of those things, people, that you have to really go into the Scripture, because on the one hand, there are people who, and I'm going to use the phrase, make more of it than they should, and one might say you can't make too much of sin. In a sense, what I mean by make more of it than they should, they take it, they put it in places that it doesn't belong. And they do not correctly understand things about sin. And sin and what happened on the cross, sin and the Holy Spirit. And then there is you can go to the other extreme, and that is those who, like the Corinthians, are very much indifferent to sin. In fact, we are familiar, very familiar, and I suppose if I kept looking with that in mind, but I'm trying to work on so many other things. But we've already seen, like, one group, one entire assembly, their whole deal with sin was they just blamed God. That's the group James dealt with. You blame God. Then you have another assembly, John's, that they just denied that they sinned. And then you have the group that Paul is speaking to in our passage here, and they're just indifferent, hardened, no big deal, and in regard to sin. So here are three biblical reactions and ways of dealing with sin, and all three are very wrong, and all three have to be dealt with. Now, you say John's group, they overreacted because they said, if you sin, you lose your eternal life. You lose your salvation. And therefore, they were fearful that if they sinned, they would lose their salvation. So their solution was to deny sin. So they overreacted. So that's what I mean, that kind of thing. Got to put it all in its proper perspective. And then the group in James, which is an interesting group, they just blamed God. We sin and it's God's fault. And this is, if you want to give it a historical development, very much the hyper-Calvinist view. I had a professor in seminary that said when he sinned, it was the will of God. And so you can go to so many different things, and we know that, you know, we know sin's wrong. And so you can make a whole much of it or very little of it, become indifferent to it, and not think much of it, especially as you grow and you become more comfortable with your brand of refined sin. We become very comfortable, like with our own arrogance or our own maligning. We don't do the biggies, and we think of some biggies that we don't do. We don't murder, and we don't commit adultery, and we don't, you know, this. We may not even steal big money and stuff, but if we forget, the list always has things that grab every one of us. Every list has something that includes all of us. So we become very comfortable with our sins and become a little bit indifferent to it. And so we need to get some understanding about sin. Now, what we have going on here, we have the world and we have the flesh. And, of course, we have the devil. So here is three things working against you 24 hours a day in your Christian life. These are forces that you have working against you. You have the force of the world working against you, the flesh working against you, and Satan himself working against you, against walking by faith, against trusting and walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. And very interesting what we have, and we're going to be doing more work here, because what we're dealing with is people, as I said, there are a lot of things that are really, really cool, really good, and kind of, boy, that's really exciting and interesting in Scripture to see. And there are a lot of wonderful things. Although I'm still, you know, working on the mythology and all of the mythological figures that are listed in Job and things like this, and it's just boggling, all the stuff that's going on in the Scriptures, all the way from the first book of the Bible, Job, all the way to Revelation. And but in human relationship, where you live 24 hours a day, your husband, wife, friends, work, social life, and the assembly, are the things that our three studies are really dealing with right now. And all three of these work against human relationship, Christian relationships of the body of Christ. And what God has given to us to combat these. For an example, to combat, I'll start with where you can see it so clearly. In Galatians chapter 5, if we walk in the Holy Spirit, we will not carry out the desires of the flesh. So here he has given to us, when Christ departed from planet Earth, remember the Godhead left planet Earth, and what he did, he and the Father sent the third member of the Godhead. And he sent the third member of the Godhead to combat the desires of the flesh. But not only the desires of the flesh, but also he is the only force that is more powerful than Satan, and that is the Holy Spirit on planet Earth. And Jesus Christ worked in the heaven, in the throne, when the accuser, that's what Satan means, when the accuser goes up and accuses you, Jesus Christ is at work. And then against the world and all of the forces of the world, once again, God has sent to us the Holy Spirit. We get back to John, we're going to see, you might as well start getting familiar, get used to, because we're going to be looking in the sending of the Holy Spirit, what Jesus Christ was doing. And we're dealing with the three great enemies, and we have to be aware of them, and that is the world thought, thinking of the world, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the power of the flesh, and, of course, the schemes and design and power of Satan. Now, in regard to the production of the flesh, but influenced by Satan and the world, is this whole thing dealing with sins, personal sins. and understanding what we're going to do in regard to personal sins. Now, John told us, and what got us to this point, I'm writing these things that you not sin. Now, here Paul is dealing, this is what John is dealing with, and he says that you not sin. I'm writing these things. And we saw these things in the local context deals with recovery, and I'll just put it on the board, deals with recovery from sin, and that by faith, and therefore is compatible with the grace plan of God. And if you understand this, it is going to be an encouragement to you not to sin. And what I want to show you, and the reason we're looking at Paul, he's going to do the same thing, but in a different way, and show you why, once you understand this, why it is an encouragement not to sin. All right, we are at verse 10 in 2 Corinthians 7. 2 Corinthians 7, and we're at verse 10. As you recall, that the momentum through Paul's letter in chapter 7 here, in fact, all the way from chapter 1, because this sorrow has been very much on Paul's mind. You have to appreciate that. He does not like it that he's had to bring sorrow to these believers. And this is something I really want to make strong in your soul, because a lot of Christians like it when other believers are in sorrow and crawl and hurt, but not spiritual love. And I showed you 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, I think it was. But here in chapter 7, verse 10, for the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance leading to salvation without regret. That's the proper Greek order. The without regret, you recall, now we dealt with this last Tuesday night, the without regret is after the salvation. You have a repentance, regret, sorrow, regret, before, over here, but then once you move into salvation, which is salvation 2, experiential delivery of a believer from the power of sin, called salvation in many passages, once you have that and you're on this side, it is without regret. And a lot of Christians don't like that. They know they want you to feel sorry and pay for it for a long time. That's not what Paul wants here. This is a salvation or a deliverance without regret. Now, then we have the phrase where we are now, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Now, what I want you to know is, it's right where we left off, what I want you to see is the salvation, the spiritual recovery that is talked about in the first part is in contrast with the death. So what we're going to really look at here, if you can think with me, and with what Paul is doing, on the one hand, we're going to have death, and without using the word, that gives us the concept that when you do have the salvation, you are in life. So what we're going to contrast is the position in sin, in the power of sin, that a believer can get involved in. Every time we sin, mental attitude sin, or overt, or sin of the tongue, gossip, maligning, lying, this type of thing, that we are dead. When you are walking in the spirit-filled life, you are in life, spiritual life. Now, this death is experiential. It is not eternal. You have eternal life, John says in writing to the people in 1 John who were afraid that if they sinned, they lost their eternal life. I write these things that you may know, that if you have believed in Jesus, you have eternal life. But experientially, in our life on earth, if we are under the power of sin, then we are experientially dead. No spiritual power. We're just like the unbeliever. And that's why it is going to require faith to recover. Because the only thing that a spiritually dead person can do, unbeliever, is faith. And when you and I are in sin, we are spiritually dead. And the only thing that a spiritually dead person can do is faith. Now, when we go to faith, boom, you move right into the spiritual life. Now you are alive. What does that mean? That means fellowship, because a live person has fellowship. You don't have fellowship with a dead person. We go to a funeral, and we put them in a box and put them in the ground, but there's no fellowship with them. there's sorrow and there's memories and a lot of wonderful things and sorrowful things, but no fellowship with that person because they are not alive physically there. And some people are alive and you still don't have fellowship with them, but it's just there with the point of being alive. You have to be alive. So when we become spiritually alive, boom, almost like a constant regeneration here is what we see going on. So we have a death now. Now, look what he's saying at the last part. The sorrow that comes from the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, and we studied sources of this repentance, of this sorrow. The law gives it. The tree of knowledge of good and evil gives it. Religion gives it. Your friends will give it to you. But it's a sorrow that does not lead to repentance. But the sorrow of the world produces death. And that's why I started off, I want to show you, the sorrow that is of the world, right here. And there are various things that work in the world. We have the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the law, and you have religion, which a lot of these things go back always to law, and legalism, and all these things are the consciousness of man. That'll get more down to here. But the consciousness of man is going to bring about a sorrow. But this sorrow is not going to result in recovery. It is going to result in continual death. But here we have the experiential death and experiential life of a believer. So there are so many experiential... What I want you to see is there are so many people, and this is the part we're moving towards, there are so many experiential, in your life, realities of what you have positionally in Christ. In other words, if we went back to Schaefer's model, and we take a look at Schaefer's model, here's the unbeliever, and here's the believer, and he starts them both out in sin, and what we want is a salvation or a deliverance from sin. And you recall, God must do it alone, must appropriate the work of Christ on the cross, and must be compatible with grace. And the thing that will do that for our part is faith on both sides. And once you do that here as an unbeliever, there are a multitude of things that happen to you immediately. For an example, you are given life, the life of God or eternal life. Immediately. You are given that immediately. You are given, as it were, God's life. So you have eternal life. You're not going to lose it. I write these things that you may know that if you believe in Him, you have eternal life. Over here, when you make this spiritual recovery by faith, directed here toward the Holy Spirit, that's whom God sent for this. Jesus Christ, that's who God sent for this. Isaiah chapter 48, verse 16, He sent me and His Spirit. So He sent them both for these reasons. Now, so in one night, series, I'm going to take you through, because I looked at Lewisberry Schaefer. Got about 34 of these things. And it's unbelievable the number of them that have a parallel in your life right now when we walk in the Spirit. And here's one of them. You have eternal life. Here you have experiential, spiritual life in the Holy Spirit when you're walking in the Spirit. Here, for another example, you are justified. Over here, when you're walking in the Spirit, what is happening? 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, the blood of Christ keeps on cleansing, you're justified. Here you are imputed righteousness. Over here, you are living righteousness by the power of the Holy Spirit. So I mean, just go on. The number of things, people, that you have positionally that are very vital to us in our position in Christ, you can experience experientially when you walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. So this is just one of those things that we see. Now this all is that the world gives, and the knowledge of the fear of good and evil, law, and the things we study, does not cause a believer to repent that will move into faith, that will move into salvation. And here again, the salvation without regret. There's no sorrow. What happens to these people, there is a sorrow. Now let's kind of go through an order. Remember, we're talking about believers. These are not unbelievers. So we'll just kind of draw the line this way. First of all, there is the sin, and then there is the sorrow, that comes from the world, and the world has its type of soil that it'll put on you, and this soil is very heavy. And let me tell you what it does. It will not bring you, let's jump over here, it will not bring you to repentance, that will bring you to faith, that will bring you to a salvation without regret. It will not do that. It will not take you here. It does have a sorrow, though, but it is not a sorrow spiritually. There is a sorrow, but there is no repentance. There is no a realization of what the sin has really done and the effect of that sin. One reason why many believers keep right on sinning, even the same sin, is not because of some involuntary force inside of them, but they've not repented. They've not truly repented. They may think they have, but one of the reasons, and I want to show you that, this leads to our statement that you not sin. And we can actually do this. David is a classic example of this. King David. And you sin, and there is no repentance. There is a sorrow, but there is no repentance of it. And no moving back into faith whatsoever. Not truly repented. They may have been brought to the point of a sorrow about it, and they will acknowledge it, because in order to do this, I did this. And there are a lot of reasons that this all can come on us. Guilt and shame and being caught. Just the idea like I got caught. A lot of things can be brought on us, and the problems related to it. And as we saw, this is one case to see. Well, just confession alone isn't going to recover you into the spirit-filled life. But the real problem is that they have not faced up in their soul as to the damage of the sin. Has not faced up to the damage of the sin. And people, we've been talking about human relationships. And this is, we're going to go from the spiritual human. And so often what happens in human relationships, husband and wife, is that we hurt each other and never really deal with it. And that hurt just keeps on being there. It has not been dealt with. It has not dealt with a real problem, faced up to it, faced up to the damage. I put the word damage, and by damage I mean broken fellowship, broken relationship, broken in whatever the purpose of that relationship was. Marriage, work, social life, church, whatever it is, sin does damage. And to deny that is to the first John 1 thing, you're in denial. There is a damage that occurs when you and I sin. It is a damage in our relationship with God, and there's a damage in our relationship with each other. And these people do not face up to the damage of the sin. And it's a sin, all right, but it's just the way I am, and you're going to have to get used to it. Or I just handle it mechanically, and it's going to be taken care of. And you become very arrogant. You become, like the Corinthians, hardened. Very hardened attitude about your sins. Covered up in such statements, that's just the way I am. And laugh it off. Slough it off. Not until we come face to face with the damage of sin are we going to move into the repentance that is going to lead to faith, that is going to lead to a salvation without regret. But here in Corinth, we're dealing with a very hardened attitude. Now, true repentance is what I'm going to show you. True repentance that leads us into salvation is associated, as we're going to see, and we can go back to the soil, I'll show you why, is even related to not sin. If you can just follow me in the difference. If I have a very hardened and insensitive attitude, indifferent attitude about sin, then I'll do it again and again. Doesn't matter. But once you come to the damage of the sin and understand the damage first spiritually, with you and your own relationship with God, and then secondly, your relationship with others. There is something that we're going to see in verse 11 and following that is going to be effective. I do not want to sin. Just to go to a classic example, once the prodigal son goes home and sees the manner in which his father has set him back and how he doesn't have to go work in the stable as he wanted to, all of these things are not going to be an encouragement to sin again. They're going to be a very strong encouragement not to sin. And if we come face to face with an understanding of the grace of God, the damage of the sin and the grace of God, it is going to be an encouragement not to sin. But it isn't going to happen. That is not going to occur until we're brought to the soil that is brought on by God, that is brought forth by God, the Holy Spirit. So a true repentance then is seeing your sins as God sees them, sees your sin and the damage that they do, and sees the grace of God in the recovery, and this is going to be a great encouragement for the believer not to sin. So there is a confession, there is a sorrow that is of man. There's even a repentance, really, that is of man. And therefore, what? If it is of man, and by man, there is a sorrow, and there is a confession, and there is even a repentance that is of man. And therefore, it works. If it's of man, if it's of the world, people, it's works. And being it's of works, what does that mean? Dead. That's what it means. And that's what Paul is here saying. See, produces death. So the death is related. If you have a soul, a confession, a repentance of man, that means it's works, not of God, by God the Holy Spirit, but of man, then being works, it's just dead. And while the person thinks, even claims that they've handled the sin, they haven't. And they're still dead, and everything that they do is dead. And that happens to a lot of Christians who think and claim, oh, I'm in the spirit life. And John and Paul and all these writers are saying, no, you're not. You're in death, but you think you are. And you're claiming to be in the light, and you are not in the light. So by expecting God to restore, to save or deliver, because I have confessed, because I have sorrow, because I confess, because I repent, because of these things, God is going to restore me, and I'm back with God, everything's okay, because I did this work. God is going to deliver me. This is work. I will not deliver you, and therefore you continue in the death. I offered the sacrifice, taking the Old Testament idea. That's why David said in Psalm 51, if you wanted an offering, the confession offering, if you wanted the offering, I'd have given it. But I realize now that's not what you want. Some animal thrown on an altar, and I walk away thinking, okay, I did it. And that's the main thing. I did the work. The law called for an offering. There's the offering. I walk away. And David realized that's not what you want. That is not what you want. What you want is a broken heart. That's the repentance. What you want is a contrite spirit that moves to faith. That's in Psalm 51, and then it goes to the praise. So David learned. Right now I'm wondering, did David ever do any more sacrificing once he saw what was really the truth? I wonder about that. This may have been the thing that woke David up between the difference of the Abrahamic covenant and the Mosaic covenant. Because if you see the Mosaic covenant, you don't even need. If you see the Abrahamic covenant, you don't need the Mosaic covenant. That's why Joshua, in summarizing the whole events of the Jewish people that Moses led, he goes through a whole long list and he leaves completely out the receiving of the law. And right after this is the last thing he said, I will serve the Lord. And had nothing to do with the law. People said, we will serve, and they meant by law. And so, but David saw There's some mechanical thing. I offer a sacrifice. I give a confession or whatever it may be. And that's going to change my whole relationship with God, and God is going to deliver me, and I'm going to be reconciled with God, reconciled in my relationship. People, you're deceiving yourself. You have not come to an understanding of sin, and even more important, you've not come with an understanding of God and desires. So John is saying, allow your confession to lead to faith reliance on God. Paul is saying, allow your sorrow to lead to faith reliance on God. You see that? What's John saying in 1 John? John is saying this. He is saying, allow that confession. Rather than lead to fear that you're going to lose your salvation, allow that confession to lead to a faith reliance on God. Because their problem was denial. Paul is saying something else. He's saying, allow the sorrow, rather sorrow, to lead you to this faith recovery or salvation. So they're saying the same thing to the congregation, but with the need. James, because they blame God. So what is this? James is saying, allow taking responsibility. Instead of blaming God, you take responsibility for your own sin, but allow that to lead you to faith. See, you don't want to let your confession lead you to fear. Don't stop there. Oh, I've sinned, and God, I confess, and that means you're going to take away my salvation, that means you're going to take away my spiritual gift, that means you're going to just let me have it. People, we do not confess to God under the Moran Act. You know what the Moran Act is? You see it in every TV gun show. Anything you say can and will be used against you. We don't confess under the Moran Act. We confess under the Grace Act. And the Grace Act is, I know that I've done this, but there's no fear associated with it. Leads us right into faith. And the same thing with the sorrow. You don't want your sorrow just to lead you to despair, to handling it in the flesh, suicide, guilt, all these things. No, you allow that to take you to faith. You don't allow the individual responsibility to lead you to, well, if I'm man enough to take responsibility for my sin, which I've heard many times said by Christians, then you need to be man enough to take care of it. People, you can't take care of it. It's already been taken care of for you at the cross of our Savior. That's what we have to understand. The sins have already been taken care of. But taking responsibility is the first step in working with this. So there's a Paul again. John is saying, allow your confession to lead you to a faith reliance on God. Paul is saying, allow your sorrow to lead to a faith reliance on God. And James is saying, allow your responsibility to take you to that same place. So the worldly sorrow is, I did wrong. I'm going to fix it. I'm going to move on. No grief, no sorrow. No type of deal that he's looking for here. One of the theologians that I do respect, his name is theologian Ralph Martin. He puts it this way, and worldly sorrow is simply a regret that one has acted foolishly. In other words, here's the law, and I acted foolishly by doing what the law does not say to do, or what the law says I shouldn't do. It is not a relationship. It is not a regret that is going to lead to a relationship. It's just a sorrow directed toward themselves and the law. I didn't do what I was supposed to do. Another writer, Stratton, said, recognition of sin by itself is not repentance. The confession of the sin is not a repentance. It may be defiance. In other words, it may just be an arrogance. You know, I did it. Nor is sorrow for sin repentance. If it be alone, without faith, in the mind, it may be remorse or despair. Abandonment of sin by itself may be no more than prudence. It's smart to move away from sin. So is what both of these people are saying. So let's take a look now. With sorrow that leads to life, and there's a sorrow that leads to death. And the sorrow that leads to life is a sorrow that is brought on by the Holy Spirit. The sorrow that leads to death is a sorrow brought on by the world. The soil that produces death. And let's note just a few things to get some thoughts together. One, the death. What type of death? Okay, first of all, I want to make it very clear we're not talking about eternally. This is not talking about eternal death. This is not talking about a loss of salvation. There is no loss of salvation in regard to sin. If you have believed in Christ, you have eternal life. But what this is one, spiritually, a spiritual, temporal, spiritual death. And when there is no recovery from it, you remain dead. When we sin, we are positionally, just like the unbeliever, we're spiritually dead, temporally. And the only thing that we can do for that spark of life is get back to trusting. So sorrow that comes from the world does not lead to repentance, but death. Continual spiritual death. But I want to add to that. Secondly, that's bad enough. That's bad enough. We're talking about death. So here's the death that we're talking about. And I want you to pay attention because I'm going to show you in one of our other studies about the same concept, but I'll say this for when we get there. But this is very important because this happens. So, one, we have experiential, not eternal, experiential, spiritual death, meaning no spiritual life, no communion, fellowship with God. Secondly, but, and there are so many cases in the Bible that I'm forced to put it on here, it may just very much lead to even physical death. It may lead to physical death. Two categories of physical death this can lead to. Both are very popular in our society. One, suicide. So burdened down with remorse that the person just takes their own life. But there's another kind of physical death, and that's a person who can just continue carrying through guilt. Never admit it, confess he did it and all, and because of the Christians they hang around with and all this thing, they continue to carry it, and because of what's going on in their soul, it affects their body, and they actually die. They just tear their body down to where it stops. So there are two categories of the death there. And then three, death in the sense, death, let me put it down, see if I can make sense out of this for you. Death, that is being talked about here, death, even though you continue to be alive, the person is alive but miserable. And I want to add, miserable to be around. They are miserable, and they're miserable to be around. And they're still dealing with a sin problem. And they're miserable to be around. Either sins that they have committed or sins that someone else has committed. They have not taken care of it, and so therefore, they, in their own, though they are alive, they are miserable, and they're miserable to be around. And at just the very times, the bitterness, the anger, just seeps out like a dart. And they're very difficult people to be around as far as life is concerned. And it is a horrible place to be, around people who, though they are alive, they're really dead. No enjoyment of life, no enjoyment of relationship with the Lord, which therefore means no enjoyment of relationship with each other, their spouse or anyone. So, this knowledge now leads to death. It does not lead to reconciliation. It does not lead to life. By faith, it leads to death. Once you confess, once you go to sorrow, once you repent, all of these things, if they're done by the Holy Spirit, are going to take you into life. Okay, now, that brings us to verse 11. Verse 11, even though we have seen through our study various things, we'll maybe take a capsule of those things, but it is in verse 11 that we're going to see how, once you understand spiritual recovery by faith, how it is an encouragement not to sin. If we truly understand what happened with sin and with the recovery of sin, and I'll show you now from John, Paul's writing, we saw it in John, I write these things, do not sin. Now we're going to see Paul, he won't say it the same way, but he's going to show us how. And this is a good place to break so that next Tuesday we can start right in, and I'd love to get the momentum to the first one done in one lesson with you, not to have to cut it. So it's a good place because we can just get this in and start with a list of seven, and that's going to be important. There's a list of seven. What is the classical number of the church? This is the classical number of the church, and there are the seven things that deal with the life of the church. And we're going to look at these things and how they are encouragement. I want to be part of the church. I want to be a part of God's plan. This is God's plan here. God's plan is the church, and once we come into this life, I want to be a part of it. I want to be alive in it. And we're going to look at seven of these things that are going to be an encouragement not to sin. Seven things that happen once we grasp the spiritual life, the recovery by grace. First of all, you grasp the damage of sin, you grasp the recovery by grace. And you put those together, we're going to see it's going to be an encouragement. I don't want to sin. I recognize the damage of it, and I don't want to. And so we'll take a look at putting together Paul and John in that regard. Let's go to the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this evening, and we pray that your Spirit will continue to illuminate the truth in regard to sin, that we think, Heavenly Father, not more highly of it than we should, more powerful of it than we should, but at the same time, not be so insensitive or indifferent to it either. But that, Heavenly Father, your Spirit will give to us correct understanding of sin, what happened on the cross with our sin, and how sin affects our lives in relationship with you, our relationship with each other, our relationship with ourselves. We might understand these things, Heavenly Father, and not sin. But the time that we spend, we'll be spent alive in the light. And therefore, Heavenly Father, have eternal repercussions. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.